Amen. Thank you, Sister Tiffany. Well, I don't know whether to give an altar call or what. Amen. That was good, right? Praise God. You know, someday, folks, if you're saved, someday we're going to see those same folks. Not only that, but we're going to see the Lord Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. My brother, Oswaldy's going to be preaching for us this morning. So I'm going to ask him to come on and give us the message.
All right, appreciate you starting us out with that song this morning. I got to preach already crying before I even get started. So I heard that song one time. We had a missionary, when I was pastoring, a missionary came by and left me a CD that he had, and I was listening to it on the way to hospital call or something one time and heard that song, and I had to pull over the side of the road. I don't know why it affected me so much. I was saved when I was about four, almost going on five, you know, we used to be able to say that. And, you know, I didn't have a life that had just been drugged through sin and had so much to be cleansed from. But I knew what I was. I knew what I could have been. I knew what I was capable of doing, you know. And I knew, I've never gotten over the fact that that God, knowing all He knows. That's the thing about God saving you. He already knew everything about you when He went to the cross. And He said, that's fine. That's what I'm after. That's what I want. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And just to think sometimes, and it's actually, I think it's going to set the stage pretty well with what I'd like to say this morning. If you turn to Luke chapter 15, we sometimes think pretty highly of ourselves, and I just have never been real, the more someone's impressed with themselves, usually that takes some of the burden off of me to be impressed with them, the way I usually look at it. But anyway, I'm going to be preaching to you this morning about the value of one. Just what is one worth? You know, is there any significance to one? And people that I do admire and respect and look up to, you know, the prophets and the martyrs and all of those, I expect to be standing in line for quite some time at the judgment and watching people march up, and I really don't know what to expect. I know that I'm probably going to wish that I had done more and given Him more and worked harder and done my best. But I realize that we're all going to be on a level playing ground there, because the big thing there is Jesus, and the higher He's lifted up, the less significant any of our accomplishments become. And so we try sometimes to, you know, just to think that Moses is going to see me and he's going to say, Bob, isn't it great that we get to be here because of how great Jesus is? We're not going to be looking at each other. That's what we do here. But Jesus said in the kingdom of heaven, it's not like that. It doesn't matter who gets to sit on the right hand or the left hand. Jesus is the big thing there. And boy, when we get that, shouldn't that just kind of take care a lot of our little petty power struggles and things that we've got going on? Just let Him have preeminence. Let Him be exalted. Let Him be lifted up. Luke chapter 15 this morning, I'm going to start in the first verse. Then drew near unto Him all the publicans and sinners for to hear Him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Let me pause to say that's one of the best news I ever heard too. Saying it over and over again, Christ receiveth sinful men. It's a good thing for you that He's a friend of sinners. He never sinned with sinners. He never condoned sin, but He loves sinners. And let's see what He did with sinners. He spake this parable, verse 3, unto them. I'm in Luke chapter 15, if you're still catching up. Luke chapter 15 and verse number 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not he leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Verse 8, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Verse 11, he said a certain man had two sons, and you know that story about the son who said, let me have my inheritance now. He wasted it on riotous living, and the one son stayed home and worked and did well. And at the end, the son that had gone off into sin came to himself, thank God for that. And when he went back home, there was quite a commotion when he came back home. And of course, the father, just like this shepherd who had more than one sheep, he had 100 of them. But one of them was gone, and he loved that one, cared about it, and he looked for it and did everything he could until he found it. And when he realized it was still alive and could still be restored and still be rescued and still be brought back to usefulness, he went back and told all of his friends, I had this one sheep that I thought might have never see it again, and I found it. And let's rejoice together. And Jesus himself, using this as he was teaching, said, that's how it is in heaven, over one sinner that repenteth. And then he said, it's just like when that woman had 10 pieces of silver. And she still had 9 left, but there was something about, and it wasn't necessarily that one was any more special than the other one, except that it was lost. And Jesus loves to find things that are lost, and he used this story to say, this lady had 10 coins and only one of them was lost. I mean, percentage-wise, this may have been of more value than the one sheep out of the 100, but it was the one that was lost. That was the point. That's what mattered. And so so he went to tell the story. He said that she dusted the house and found it someplace, found it under the microwave or something, and said, hey, I found this one coin that was lost. And so she did the same thing. I always wondered how much she spent on the party. She might have been better off just to leave that one lost. But anyway, she had a party, and Jesus said, I'm going to tell you that's exactly the same way it is. Likewise, in verse 10, he said, I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of angels over just one sinner that repenteth. Now, he tells this story about the lost son, and the same basic principle, except percentage-wise, again, now he's at 50%. The first one was just a story of 1% of something that was lost, but the significance and the value of that one, he used it to illustrate what goes on in heaven one sinner repenteth. And the second story was 10% that was lost. She still had 90% left. But he said that just illustrates, if you want to calculate the value of something, calculate it by how much someone would go through to redeem it, or to try to get it back, or to try to see it restored. And now he says this man had two sons. 50% of this man's sons were gone. And when he came back, and I'll spare you for time the story, hopefully you're familiar with it, but he said, In verse 32, he said, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad. The son said, why are you having a party for him? You never had a party for me. If I ran away and disgraced your name and wasted my substance and devoured my body and my testimony and your reputation in riotous living, would that have somehow made you love me more? And this is very interesting what he said. He said, verse 32, it was meet. And of course, the word meet there means it was suited, it was fit, it was proper, it was appropriate. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Now, of course, the brother had not actually died and been resurrected from the dead, but as far as the father knew, that's what happened. If you've ever had a child that wandered astray and sometimes never do come back, I won't say this out loud, but we had somebody, I'm thinking it, and I have a hard time thinking things without saying it, so I'll try to be vague, but as recently as just a few hours ago, I heard a story about a young lady who didn't come home last night. Been to a party, didn't come back home, and the mother to this morning just doesn't know where she is. If you haven't experienced that, and praise the Lord, I haven't, and pray that I never do, but I can't imagine that. But if you've ever experienced, that's how valuable that one sinner is that is lost. That mother would do anything. That mother's probably, I don't know what level of Christianity she has, but she's probably praying for that lost child right now. And Jesus was simply saying that there is value in one. Now, again, I want to be careful to say, sometimes I gave you my testimony. I was saved when I was just a child and grew up in church. My family was not a ministry family, but I had a very faithful family. My dad was a deacon and raised us right. And so I don't have one of those testimonies. I be honest with you, I love hearing testimonies of guys who saying, I was a Green Beret and I got saved. And you know, man, we sit up. A guy says, I was the leader of the Hell's Angels. I heard an evangelist several times. His name was Jim Delaschmidt. I used to talk like this all the time, every word he said. Somebody told me last time I preached here, they said, you were pretty good, but it took you about 15 minutes to get off the ground. So I said, well, I'll start off right, and I'll try to get off to a better start this time. But Jim Delaschmidt actually was in the state of Illinois. He was the top man in the Hell's Angels motorcycle gang. He actually said that he was instrumental in repealing a helmet law in the state of Illinois back then. And as he would tell that story, he'd just have tears stream down his face, wondering how many widows he made, you know, with all the wicked influence. But you know, when that guy would preach about the grace of God, I could listen to that. But you know, a sweeter testimony to me. First time I preached in a jail, I was a little bit nervous. I was a little bit intimidated by it. I was still just barely a teenager myself. But I didn't want to walk in there, you know, and have them eat me for lunch. You know, so I wanted to look confident. So I walked in there like this, you know, and I said, I want to tell you all the story. I'm just going to give you my testimony. How I was saved from a life of drug abuse. I was saved from a life of, and I named things that I can't even name here in this mixed company, but in jail it was all right. And I just said, I was saved from this, and I was saved from this. And they all started looking up, and sometimes they were nudging each other like, yeah, that was me. You know, they thought it was pretty cool that I wasn't some squeaky little Sunday school boy. You know, I had some kind of a testimony. And then I said, now, I don't know how many of you have this testimony. I'm judging by the fact that you're here today listening to me. Maybe some of you experienced those things. But then I said, I want to tell you why I told you all those things. It's absolutely true. I'm very thankful to God that He saved me from all those things instead of having to save me out of all those things. You see, He saved me from a life of, and I'm not saying that I haven't sinned, but I don't have scars from sin. I don't have diseases from sin. And everyone is just as important as everyone else. But the point I'm making here is just the fact that Jesus valued each soul. And if you have a good, clean testimony, you young people, if you're pure, stay pure. I worked with a guy one time and I was engaged. And, you know, he was just kind of riding me about the standards and the convictions that we were living by. And they would ask me questions that were kind of embarrassing, and I would just be honest with them. I'd say this one, and boy, he'd just ride me. Oh, man, you never did this. Oh, man, you don't know. And just going on and on and on. And finally, you know, I try to be nice, but even I have a tipping point sometimes. And so I finally, just to shut this guy up, I said, you know what? I said, I could be like you by this time tomorrow if I wanted to, but you could never be like me. And I'm not saying that made me any better than him, but choices do have consequences. And so don't think, young people, that you have to get in sin and get rescued from it to have a good testimony. The sweetest testimony was you realize that you were just, look, when we get to heaven, I'm going to be just as famous as Moses and Noah and Elijah and all them, because they're not going to care about themselves, they're going to care about Jesus. And that's the thing. That's why even though you might think you're a nobody, and in some ways you should, you are a somebody, because we're going to find out in a little bit, there's actually proof of how valuable you are to God. But we can look at the other side of that coin there and say that just like I, there's nobody any better than I am. And people who, even those martyrs and those prophets in heaven, they're not going to say, oh yeah, you're Bob, you were you had a bus route, big deal. I wrote the Bible, you know. You know, but they're not going to say that. They're going to be just as happy to see me as they're going to be to see Pastor Carter or anybody else. You know, and it doesn't detract from the value of anybody else. It just shows us that our value is all elevated when we all look at each other and realize that God paid the same price for us as He did for anybody else. But when you start looking this way at sinners, there's the same basic truth there. You know, do you have to be a mass murderer in order to be a certain category of sinner to where you will deserve to die and go to hell? No, all you have to do is be a liar, and you will have your part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, unless those lies have been taken off your record by the time you stand before the judge. You see what I'm saying? So there's no sinner that's any worse than you are or any better than you are. And there's no saint, there's no Christian who's any better than you are or any worse than you are. You can look everybody pretty well square in the eye. And we used to say the ground is level at the foot of the cross. You've heard the song, maybe you've heard that poem. But yeah, the reason the ground is level at the foot of the cross is because it's not level at the foot of the cross, because there is a cross there and there's something, there's actually someone who is very high and lifted up on that cross. That's what brings us all on the same level. It's never been about us. It's always been about Jesus, about the fact that God loved us so much. He created something out of dirt that He created, and He gave that thing that He created out of dirt, and He said, this is the only thing I'm ever going to create in my own image, and let's just watch it love me because it chooses to and not because I force it to or have designed it to. And the first thing we did was say, wait a minute, we can love you or not love you? And He said, that's right. We say, good, bye, I'm out of here. And we stumble after He told us ahead of time, and we fall, and we bust our nose, and He comes over and He says, I'll take you back. And He restores us, and He loves us, and that's who we are. You know, we're big shots. Yeah, we're dirt. We're dirt that sinned the first chance we had. And if there's anything of value in us, it's just some value that He saw in us. It isn't anything that we can show Him and say, are you impressed with this? I hope all you have is Jesus this morning to show. Should I at the gates of heaven appear to answer the challenge? What claim hast thou here? What hast thou to answer? Yea, what is thy plea? With blessed assurance, my answer would be, all that I have is Jesus. All that I claim is Jesus. All that I want, all that I need, all that I plead is Jesus. Hey, if you can say that, we're all on the same playing field right now. Now let me quickly go through, and I've said all that just to take the first 15 minutes to be boring like that lady said, whoever that was. And I don't remember who it was, but I'll never forgive you. Listen to a couple statements here. Jesus was famous for having fed multitudes, and He did great and mighty miracles. Yet in John chapter 4, He stopped at a well in Sychar to talk to one sinful woman. He came as the Savior of all, and yet He focused on whosoever will. He was not willing that any should perish as an individual, but that all should come to repentance collectively. And he came not willing that any should perish. He loves everybody. He loves billions of everybodies. He loves billions of individual souls. And sometimes we think, well, I'm just one in a crowd. That doesn't make me important. But Jesus not only preached to the multitudes, just as much He preached to individuals. He healed those people one at a time. He spent time with them. He loves me. He loves you. He loves those that you love. He loves those that you do not love. He loves each one of us, and He loves every one of us. And that would solve, again, so many of our conflicts that we have with each other. I mean, you know how hard it is when you love two different people and you see them fighting. As a parent, if you've ever had your kids fuss with each other, you know, you look at them and you say, I love this child with all my heart. And it doesn't mean that I love them any more or any less than I love this other child that I love with all my heart. God's love is a miraculous thing. You can just keep scooping it out and keep scooping it out and keep pouring it out and pouring it out. And it's like that cruise oil. It's just there's always more in there. But when you see two people that you love and they're not getting along with each other, how do you think God feels when he watches his kids do that? God loves you. That ought to make you wonder how it makes him feel when we don't get along with each other. Now listen, I've heard this before. I don't know if I've ever actually found a verse that specifically says this, but I've got this here. He would have gone to the cross for only one, even if you would have been the only one that believed. I used to say that to people when I was soul winning, and one time I just thought, where did I ever hear that from? I think it's true. And I was telling somebody that one time years ago, and he said, well, what if nobody would have believed? You just told me that if I would have been the only one in all human history who have ever would have believed him to the point where I asked him to save me, and that were true, what if nobody would have ever believed him? And just thinking on my feet, I said, you know what, I think he still would have done it. Can you imagine going through Calvary knowing at the time not one person's ever going to believe me? I don't have any scriptural Bible study to go either way on that, but I just kind of wonder, knowing the heart of God, would he? Look, he died for a lot of people that he knew were not going to trust him. And I don't think he calculated the return on his investment when he decided to become sin for us, that we might be made his righteousness. I think he did it because he loved us. I think that's why he did it. I think that's what love does. So I want to just say this quickly. Never minimize the value or the importance of one. The value of a thing to a person is what they would be willing to give for it, or what they'd be willing to pay for it. You say sometimes, let me just read you an example here. This is in, don't turn here, it's just a couple verses, but in 2 Kings chapter 6, at the end of the chapter, there was a famine in Samaria, and I'll clean it up for you a little bit, but a donkey's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. That's a bad economy. I don't know the exact value in today's dollars of that, but I wouldn't imagine paying anything for a donkey's head. And I certainly don't think I'd ever have an appetite for dove. I'll use a Bible word for that one, I guess. But seriously, but you know what? Just a few verses later in 2 Kings chapter 7, Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. What are they saying? They're saying that, hey, if you get hungry enough, you'll give everything you have. This was such a disgusting story in the context of what we just read. People were actually killing their own children to eat them. It's just unimaginable. And so you can imagine if somebody said, you know what, I've got my life saving here, and there's somebody down there selling little cups of bird droppings, and I'll give everything I can. I mean, I'll give it all for that. That's the value of that. And yet, when God did a miracle, what happened was you could get the finest meal that was in the land, and you could get it for pocket change. And so the value isn't necessarily depending on what it is. Look, if I said, you know, how many of you got $20? You know, and I found $20 and I said, all right, come up here. I'm going to sell you my comb, $20. Great deal. You wouldn't do it. I would let you do it, but I'd hope you wouldn't be that dumb. But what if I said, look, I got a 2016 Toyota Avalon sitting out there, and here's the keys for it. That same $20, I'll let you have that car. Insurance is paid for 5 years. All of a sudden the same $20 is completely different story. Why? Because it represents the value of something by what you'd be willing to pay for it. All right? So if you understand that, we know that the value of things I'm looking at a couple different things I've decided to go by here, but look at this. The Bible has a lot to say about honesty in representing the value of things. You're not supposed to cheat people. That's what I'm skipping over here. But Christians ought to deal fairly in business and known for their honesty, integrity, and all that kind of stuff. But here, let me jump ahead to this question. What are you worth? What are you worth? Now, I just got done saying that Jesus said one is important, especially if it needs help, especially if it's lost, especially if it needs to be redeemed, especially if it's struggling. That's very close to God's heart. So you are somebody who God saw and he wanted to say, I value you. And I say, can you put a dollar amount on how much you value me as an individual? Which means, by the way, when you're thinking about this, it's how much the people around you, the people, your enemies, this is the same price that he paid for them. The people that you have a hard time getting along with, it's the same price that he paid for them. It's the same price he paid for your kids, the same price he paid for your brother or your sister or your landlord or the police officer that pulled you over this morning. You know, they all of them mean the same thing. So here's the price tag. For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. See the word redemption there? That's a purchase price. This is Romans 3, I'm in verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. So he's talking about the price of the remission was his blood. In Ephesians 1, 7, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to his grace. And so you look around at the church here. Acts 20, verse 28 says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Purchased with his own blood. Now, the Bible talks about the fact that there's the evidence of the purchase. And again, it would be a different sermon, but you know what the evidence of the purchase is? That's a legal real estate term. You know, we have different things that we call it now, but it's that title deed. And what it is, it's the blood on the mercy seat in heaven. That's your value right there. Hey, I don't have this story in my outline, and I know better than to do this, but I love this story. There was a little boy one time, he was probably about 7 or 8 years old, and his sister had gotten sick. And she needed to get some blood, but she had kind of a rare blood type, and they didn't have any at the hospital, and they knew that her brother had the same kind of blood. So they called him in and said, your sister is very sick, and she's probably not going to live unless she gets some blood. Would you be willing to give her your blood? And usually he was real cooperative, but he just got real quiet, and he said, give me a minute. And he walked into his bedroom, came out about 5 minutes later and said, okay, I'll do it. So they went to the hospital and they hooked him up and they drew just about a pint out there, whatever they needed. It was just enough to do something with to get her started. And when it was over, he looked around and he said, why am I still alive? And they said, well, that's all that was involved in it. And he started crying. He said, but I thought they wanted all my blood. See, he was willing to do that. When they said, would you give blood for your sister to save her life? He thought that meant that he was going to give her all of his blood and he was going to die. And that's why it took him 5 minutes to think about it. But you know what? It didn't take God any time at all to think about it. And if it would have taken a pint of blood of Jesus to save me, he would have done that. But it took every drop of it. Every drop of it. That's what you're worth. That's what he paid for you. Now, quickly, let me just say a couple of things here. We know how much he loved us. We know what we're worth to him by the price he paid to purchase us. Here's the message this morning. Let me just say one thing a little bit light, I guess, and then I'll get into something serious. What I'm going to do this morning is I want to end up with you saying, if you have any issues with self-esteem, you have any issues with your value or your worth, I want you in probably about 10 minutes from now to be able to say, do you know what? If God thinks that highly of me, I shouldn't disagree with him. Maybe I am of some value to him, and certainly you are. Or maybe you're here today and you're struggling with the value of someone else. Maybe you haven't figured out yet that people are more important than things. I don't remember where this came from, but I love it. But it's this little phrase here that we are supposed to use things and love people. And don't we just do that completely backwards? We love things and we use people. But God doesn't care about things. God cares about souls. And as a church, that's the third point. The first point is you better agree with God about your value of yourself. And the second point, if there are going to be any point to this, is that you should be concerned about the value of others. And the third thing is that as a church, we're supposed to be concerned about the value of one soul. So let me just say this. I'm tempted to not do this, but I printed it up and I like it, so I'm going to do it anyway. This may take me a minute over, but I'm going to do it anyway. I can't back up now. All right, this is for you. This is kind of a funny balance here. I had this thought. I thought, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to preach this morning on the subject of how valuable you are to God. And then tonight when Brother Parsons gets back, he's going to preach, just because he wasn't here. He's in Georgia this morning. So he's going to come back and he's going to say, you ain't nothing. You know, you all think too highly of yourselves, you know. And so I didn't want to get anything. I don't know what he's going to preach about, but I know that's what always happens. You end up contradicting something. So I'll say this, that don't think too highly of. In fact, here's a verse, Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Let me just read this for you. And Romans 12, verse 3 says, the last part of it says that, for this I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You know, we think we're so important. I thought the bass section sounded a little weak this morning because I wasn't in it. No, and but you know, we think sometimes that we're just irreplaceable. We're indispensable. You know, and we have seen from time to time how much of what we do is God and how little of what we do is us. Now, he needs a vessel. He needs somebody to serve him. He needs somebody to yield to his hand. But we're really not that special. Now, here we go. I'm probably not going to sing this, but it was actually a song at one point. And I'm also going to give you this disclaimer. This was not adjusted for inflation. This song was written back in the 70s when Brother Perkins and I were in kindergarten. but here's how it goes. I've met many people who seem not to know the worth of their body and the worth of their soul. So just to inform you, I'm singing this song to tell you the difference. It won't take long. The soul of a man is priceless, you see, and Jesus our Lord died on cruel Calvary to purchase the soul of whoever would come. Your soul is of value to God and His Son. He shed all His blood to pay the full cost, enough to redeem every sinner that's lost. But God loved me so much that if none else should come, He'd freely have done it if I'd been the only one. But some think their body is worth more than gold, not knowing their value if they could be sold. Because of their pride, they make great expense on a body that's worth about 88 cents. Your body contains enough iron for one nail, enough salt to season four scrambled eggs well, enough sugar to sweeten some coffee, one cup, nitrogen enough to make one seed come up. The electricity content is too small to measure, and inside the bones there's no hidden treasure. Not quite enough acid to eat a hole in your sleeve, but there is enough sulfur to rid one dog of fleas. There's water sufficient for one baby's bath. 9 bars of soap could be made from the fat. Again, I don't know if that's been adjusted either since then, but... What the body contains isn't worth very much, but it contains enough devil to tear up a church. So when you see someone go strutting around like they own the country and half of the town, to inform those upper crust ladies and gents, remind them they're only worth 88 cents. Some folks with their pride won't hear what I've said. They wear a $10 hat on a 15-cent head. $30 shoes on two 5-cent feet and high-priced perfume to make them smell sweet. It almost seems foolish, it almost seems wrong to dress so expensive and primp so long for a beautiful body that folks try so hard, but the soul is worth far more than the body to God. As a Christian, our body is bought with a price, and we should keep it clean and healthy and nice, but let us be careful or pride will take control, and we'll care more for the body than we do for our soul. What I'm saying this morning is that your soul is valuable. Your soul really is. You've heard the story, and I've got 15 seconds to say this, so I kind of won't. But you've heard the story, and the funny thing is, every time I tell it, it's a little bit different. And every time I hear somebody else tell it, it's a little bit different, too. But it's that story about there was a little boy, and the tide had washed up the starfish or the little fish or whatever they were. And when the tide rolled out, they were all flopping around, and he ran out there and picked them up and started running out and throwing them back in the ocean. And there were just millions of them for miles up shore. And he was running as fast as he could trying to throw these fish back in the water. And an old guy came up to him and said, what are you doing? You're not going to make any difference. And as he said that, he had just flipped one, and he said, it made a difference to that one. And as a church, that's what we need to do. Hey, wouldn't it be nice if we could reach all of Haines City, all Polk County, all of Florida, all of America, all of the world? Sure it would. But but let's not say, what about one? See, we say if I can't reach 100, maybe I shouldn't even try to reach one. But we can't do that. The Jews at one point were too good to get saved. The Gentiles were too bad to get saved. And Jesus said, whosoever will. You know, if you want to get saved this morning, you can. You know, what's the value of your soul? The value of your soul is basically every drop of God's own blood on a torturous, cruel cross. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's how important you are. If you've never been saved this morning, and all this is like, I've always known God loved me, but I never really thought about it like this before, why don't you come up and let somebody take a Bible. In just a few minutes, we'll stand together, and I'll come down here, and you can meet me, and we'll point you to someone who understands it and can very clearly explain it from God's Word, what God has already paid for. He already did it. You're not coming to ask Him whether or not He would receive you. He's already told you that He would. He promised you He would. He's just waiting for you to come. But you just don't think you're that valuable. You don't think you're worth it. You don't think you're good enough. You're not good enough. That's why He did it. If you were good enough, why would I pay for something that somebody else had already paid for? It was the only price that could have been offered. And He was willing to do it. He already did it. He already knows who you are. He knows everything about you, and He did it. Maybe you're a Christian here this morning, young person, middle-aged person, older person, and you're here this morning and you say, I feel like I'm worthless. I feel like I'm struggling sometimes, you know, because people don't like me. People don't matter. What does God think about you? Hey, God smiles at you. Isn't that all you need to see? Why don't you just renew your heart this morning in this thought that I'm so glad that our Father in heaven tells of His love in the book He has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. And as Christians and as a church, should we not care about each other? I mean, other believers in particular. But what about lost people? What about the value of one lost soul? What about the value of someone who has just never had a chance to be saved? You know, I mean, do we care about them? Just one more soul. Lord, I pray that You bless this morning. Pray that You just take Your word. The preachers are weary. The singers are tired. The church, as we know it, is losing its power. Some are discouraged from bearing the load. We must determine to keep pressing on. Let the preachers keep preaching. The singers still sing. Laymen keep sharing that Jesus is King. Angels are gathered. They're surrounding the throne, and they'll start rejoicing for just one more soul. If just one more soul would walk down the aisle, it would be worth every struggle. Be worth every mile. A lifetime of labor is still worth it all if it rescues just one more soul. Lord, we want You to have our souls. If there's a lost soul here today who's never been saved, let be a very short amount of time. Let them be the first one to step out towards the aisle and just take this step of courage and boldness and trust You and believe You and come forward and get that matter settled once and for all. Let that one lost soul today be saved. Maybe a discouraged Christian today could get some encouragement today and know how important they are to You. As a church, let us renew our vision and commitment to reach one soul at a time. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed.